Acts 18, 1 to 17. Say our call if I want to say don't give up. And three particular headings. I'm going to put up, providing I remember to click it, I'm going to put up most of the readings on the screen, so that they're the headings and that's where we're going. Paul left Athens. He travelled about 40 miles or thereabouts, maybe a little more, southwest towards Corinth. Athens, of course, was the great intellectual city of the world at that time. Corinth, it was a huge trade centre between east and west and north and south as well, to some extent. It was a much larger city, it was a huge city. It was also a city that morally was vile, to be honest. Lots and lots of different sinful activities were just seen as the norm, and it's something that the church in Corinth was to struggle with as well. It's also significant, I think, this passage, because it's actually about halfway through Paul's ministry. The Lord has already used Paul on his first missionary journey. He's now partway through his second missionary journey. But there is still so much to do. There was 18 months in Corinth. There was a couple of years, or maybe more than that, in Ephesus. And eventually he was to end up in Rome. And in the midst of all that, I think, you know, maybe three verses that are absolutely crucial in this passage are those verses. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. They're commands. These are promises. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. And the result, Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. I suspect most of you, particularly the older ones, will have seen the film Chariots of Fire. Chariots of Fire is one of those films that Christians can quite freely say, I've watched that. You're not going to get judged for saying that. It's about the 1924 Olympics in Paris. From a Christian perspective, it's about really one individual, a man by the name of Eric Liddell. He was born on the mission field in China. His parents were missionaries. He was a great rugby player, and he was also a great athlete. And he arrived in Paris, and he found that the heats for the 100 metres, which was his specialist event, were going to be held on a Sunday. Now, for him personally, I'm not saying whether he was right or wrong, but for him personally, for his conscience, he would not run on a Sunday. So there was a compromise made. The compromise that he wouldn't run on the Sunday, but he would be allowed to run in the 400 metres. He was already running in the 200 metres. He got a bronze in that. But he ran in the 400 metres. Now, if you look back in Olympic history, see how many people have won gold in the 100 and the 400. A number have won it in the 100 and 200, but 100 and 400, it doesn't happen. They're very, very different disciplines. And you know the story. He won gold in the 400 metres. And he ran a time that no European was going to beat for 12 years. Till the 1936 Olympics in Berlin. Well, after the Olympics, or sometime after that, he went to China as a missionary, and he eventually died in 1945 in a prisoner of war camp in Japan. But after the race, he was asked how he had won the race. This is what he said. The first 200 metres, I ran as fast as I could. Then with God's help, I ran the second 200 metres even faster. I don't know exactly how that works out in practice, but that's a great picture of the Christian life. The idea of keeping going. The idea of, for Eric Liddell, of running through the pain barrier, of driving on, of giving everything he could until his chest crossed that tape and the race was over. That's a great picture for us as Christians. You know, we think we will work flat out when we're younger, but then we can begin to slow down and we can begin to take it easy. Eventually we can retire from Christian work and we can put our feet up. That isn't the Bible's message at all. That wasn't the message for Paul. Keep going, keep driving on, keep serving. That's how Eric Liddell did. He won the gold medal. That's what we're all called to do. But let's be honest. In the Christian life, there are times when it can become very difficult to walk with God. There are times when we feel really drained. We feel absolutely shattered as believers. There are times when we feel battered. There are times when we feel bruised. There are times perhaps when, for some of us, we may feel like giving up praying. What's the point? I've prayed for this particular person, a situation for years, and nothing's happened. What's the point in carrying on? But what about witnessing? I've witnessed so many times and I'm just fed up about being used as a punch bag, being rebuffed, being laughed at, being told, don't believe that rubbish. I'm not going to carry on doing that. It's too hard work. Well, a particular area of ministry that we're in. We've served in a particular area of ministry and, well, we haven't seen much fruit for quite a long time, and it's a real chore, the preparation and everything else, and nobody else ever seems to ask how it's going on, whatever. It's too hard work. I need to give up. Well, maybe there are times when circumstances in our life are such that we even feel like giving up on our faith altogether. What's the point? God just seems to let me down all the time. Downward spiral that I never even reach the bottom, so I can't even say I've bottomed out and can start climbing. Just downhill all the time. Now, of course, it's not the done thing, is it, for an evangelical Christian to show they're struggling with their faith? It's not the done thing for an evangelical Christian to show the human beings, the frail flesh and blood, that they do have problems. We're meant to put our evangelical mask on, keep smiling as if nothing's the matter. Well, I think this morning's message, three simple words: don't give up. Some of God's greatest servants have got to points in their life where they felt like giving up. You know, Moses could come here this morning, he could say, listen, you, Jonathan, you think it's bad, you know, difficult as its challenge of pastoring a church with, what, 9,200 people there. Just think what it's like with 2 million. And they really are, you know, a pain. Well, what about others? What about Elijah, top of Mount Carmel? Lord, am I the only one? You know, he just wanted to give up. He just wanted to run and hide. But say about the nation of Israel. Say about Isaiah, about Jeremiah, about the disciples. There's so many that you could say it about. What about the Apostle Paul? You know, God knew exactly how Paul felt as he entered that city of Corinth. At 1 Corinthians verses 1 to 3, and so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. But look how we came. I came to you in weakness, with great fear. I came to you, you know, my knees were knocking. I came to you trembling. I was really scared. I was battered and bruised. You know, Paul had had quite a tough time in Athens. He'd had an even tougher time before that. Let me say, Paul was not afraid to take his mask off. And I think that's an important lesson for us. In verses 4 and 5, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. You know, what Paul is saying there is, I found it tough. I found it tough. Paul was struggling physically. He'd been beaten. He'd been stoned. He'd been left for dead. If Paul took his shirt off and showed you his body, it would not be a pretty sight. All the marks of the beatings, of the stoning. You know, his body physically was a mess. And emotionally, Paul quite clearly was fragile, wasn't he? If for no other reason, this time, Paul was on his own. Up to this point in time, he'd always had a small team around him, hadn't he? But when he arrives in Corinth, Barnabas isn't there. Silas isn't there. They're elsewhere. We'll mention that in a minute. He was very much on his own. Humanly speaking, at least. And God ministered to him in three ways. They're the three ways that we're going to look at this morning. Firstly, God gave Paul friends. In verse 1 of Acts 18, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. As I say, it's about 40 miles southwest. Silas was in Philippi, and Timothy was in Thessalonica at this time. Both of them were church plants, both of them were facing pressures, and Paul had sent these two men off to go and help out, see how they were. And we also can gather from the text, which Paul arrived, he wasn't just alone, but he'd got no money. And then see what happened, verse 2 and 3. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. And Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Paul worked with leather. He was a tent maker, but he also made other things. He would sew leather together. That'd be hard work, sewing bits of leather together. That was his job. In the providence of God, in this huge city, he meets Aquila and Priscilla. And they did, in the providence of God, exactly the same trade as Paul. And in the providence of God, they were from Pontus. He recognised their accent. It's just up the road from Tarsus, where he himself was from. Aquila and Priscilla had been in Rome. And at the time, the Emperor Claudius had driven out all the Christians, and he'd driven them out, and they'd gone and set up home in all places, Corinth. Aquila and Priscilla were going to be involved in Paul's ministry for the next 15 years. For the next 18 months, Paul was going to base his ministry in their home. He was going to stop with them. He was going to live with them. We know that within 5 years of this in Corinth, they were back in Rome. look how he begins. He's writing, it's about 57 AD now, he's writing to the church in Rome. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house in Rome. They were doing exactly the same as what they'd done in Corinth. And then in Paul's last letter, just before he died, death is imminent, look, nearly the last thing he wrote, greet Priscilla and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus, but greet Priscilla and Aquila. God had brought them together. And God did that in a number of different occasions for Paul, of bringing him together with people, men and women, who were going to be his friends, who were going to be a great help and a great encouragement to him. There was Barnabas, there was Silas, there was Timothy, there was Titus, there was dear old Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. And there's actually a whole list of other people that he mentions, send my greetings. So we actually know nothing about them whatsoever. But they're obviously people that came into Paul's life at various times, who were a great help, a great blessing, and a great encouragement to him and his ministry. Now, it might not be a very spiritual thing to say, but I guarantee it is certainly a biblical thing to say. We need Christian friends. We all need Christian friends. That's a biblical thing. You might not say it's a spiritual thing, but it's a biblical thing to say. We need people who will support us. We need people who will encourage us. We need people who will be honest with us. Proverbs 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity, encouragement and support. Proverbs 27, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Friends who are tender and friends who are honest, truthful, are an immense blessing. There are times when God wonderfully brings into our lives new Christian friends, and we need to treasure them, and we need to thank God for them. So God gave Paul friends. Secondly, God gave Paul fruit. Anyone in Christian ministry ought to be really hurt when those who've professed Christ go astray. Those, whether they're young people, whether they're older, more mature in the faith, they've made a profession of faith, they've maybe served the church in different capacities, when they go astray, it really hurts. A few things hurt more than when something like that happens. Or when a local church is in trouble, when it's struggling, particularly when it's within, that really hurts. Unfortunately, I've had the sad experience of being involved with a number of churches trying to help out, and it is so painful. I've been an outsider. Those on the inside, it must have been heart-wrenching what they'd gone through. Timothy, he returns to Paul from Thessalonica, and he reports to Paul what's happening there. And Paul then sits down and he pens a letter. It's the 1 Thessalonians. And a paraphrase part of chapter 3. It's great to hear how you're going on with the Lord. It's a huge weight off my shoulders. It's a tremendous encouragement. It really does help me keep going. And then Silas returned from Philippi, another church plant. And he also returns with good news about what's happening in Philippi. And we can assume he actually returns with a gift as well, a monetary gift, because from that point in time, we're told, Paul was able to carry on exclusively, just focusing on gospel work, proclaiming the gospel. What an encouragement it was to Paul to hear that God was continuing to bless his ministry. What an encouragement that was. Verse 5 of Acts 18, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. That verse literally, verse 5, is Paul pleaded with them. When he devoted himself to preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah, the literal translation of that is, look, Paul said to them, look, here's the gospel, it's up to you, take it or leave it, but it's up to you. That isn't what Paul was doing. He wasn't just giving his opinion, this is what I believe. The literal translation is that he was pleading with them. This is real, this is true. You have eternal souls, there is an eternal destiny, and everything rests on your response to who is Jesus Christ and how you're going to respond to that. That's what Paul was doing. I think that's a real burden for us, particularly as we approach Community Week. We're going to meet people with eternal souls who have an eternal destiny. What was the result? That's verses 6 to 8. Verse 6, but when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads, I'm innocent of it, from now on I'll go to the Gentiles. There was a division. That's a reminder to us the gospel is offensive. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you're not a Christian. Let me say this, there's actually not a thing you can do to save yourselves. You have to flee to Christ. I suppose the one thing you can take is you can take your sin. It needs his forgiveness. You have to take that. Because that needs forgiving. You need to go to Christ and you need to seek his mercy. Now that's a huge pride issue, isn't it? We can't save ourselves. That was a huge problem there. Those in the synagogue, they believed right with God because they could trace their ancestry back to dear old Abraham. Therefore, they were right with God. Paul says, no. You're right with God through Christ and only through him. And if you refuse to come that way, then you're outside of God's elect, you're outside of the church, you're outside of God's kingdom. That's exactly the same today, isn't it? So there was opposition to the preaching of the gospel, but there was also fruit. Verse 7, then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. God gave him souls. The leader of the synagogue and lots of local people. How great it is to see souls being saved, to see saints being built up. Yeah, there's no greater encouragement for any Christian, not church pastors, but any Christian. There oughtn't be anyway. Seeing souls being saved and seeing saints built up in their faith. Every believer ought to long to see fruit. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul wrote this, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Let me say what we need. Paul knew this. Paul recognised this. What we need is far more than just faithful proclamation of the gospel, whether it's from a pulpit, whether it's outside school, whether it's in the marquee, wherever it is. We need more than that. What we also need is a united cry to God for the outpouring of his Spirit, so that we may see real conversions. What we need is far more committed, passionate, prayer. Lord, we want to see fruit. That's what we need to be praying, individually, corporately. That's what we need to be praying, passionately. Lord, we want to see fruit. Thirdly, God gave Paul a future. It's verses 9 to 17. Up to now, Paul's pattern had been very similar. He'd have gone to a town or a city, preached the gospel, he'd established a church, and then he'd moved on. God changed that here. God changed that strategy. In Corinth, God said to Paul, "Paul, I want you to wait here. I want you to stay here." He was there about 18 months. In verse 9, there were three commands. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid." Why did God say to Paul, "Do not be afraid"? Well, I think it's simple. I think it's because God saw that Paul was afraid. God knew that he was afraid. God knew that his stomach was churning over and all the other symptoms. That's why he said that to him. Apparently in the Bible, God saying "do not be afraid" is recorded 366 times. It's to men like Moses, Joshua, the disciples, Jairus, Paul, many, many others. All the people you wouldn't expect it needing to be said to. It was said to them, plus many, many other ordinary folk, like you and I, as well. But it was said to Paul and to others. Today you might be here, and you might need to hear God say those words to you. "Do not be afraid." But note what else he said. "Keep on speaking. Do not be silent." What God was saying to Paul is this: Paul, don't do a runner. Keep on. Remember, I'm with you. Keep on proclaiming that same old faithful gospel. Don't be silent. Keep on speaking and remember, I'm with you. And then there are those three wonderful promises. Verse 10, "For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." The creator and the sustainer of heaven and earth promises to be with Paul. He promises to be with you and I. You know, God says, "All that I am, all that makes me God, all of that is going to be with you as my servant, as you serve me." We read Isaiah 43 at the beginning. That's one of the most amazing promises in the Bible. The sovereign God, the Almighty God, promises to be with his people. That's not just a statement of biblical truth, as wonderful as it is. That is also an affirmation of God's continued commitment towards you, his adopted child, and his servant in the work of his salvation. Next, he says, "No one's going to harm you." God wasn't saying to Paul, "You're never going to be harmed." That wasn't an absolute promise in that sense. Paul had suffered terribly. Paul would suffer terribly. But God's saying, "Not while you're in Corinth. You've a work to do here. I promise. You know, I'm going to protect you. Nothing's going to befall you here." We need to remember we're in God's hands. And no one can touch us except the Lord allows. And remember, God does all things well. We may not always understand, we may not always like God's providences. Think about Stephen being martyred. We may not always like God's providences, but God does all things well. Remember what God said to the devil about Job? "You can touch everything that this man has, but you don't lay a finger on him." And then later God said, "Okay, you can now touch him, but you must spare his life." Your life is in God's hands. And that's God's promise. And God does all things well. The third promise was that of people. God has a people that he is going to save. Now, again, in a sense, that's not an absolute promise. I can't say to you for absolute certainty, God has a people on Jennyfield that he is going to save. I don't know whether God has a people specifically on Jennyfield that he is going to save. We certainly pray that that's the case. I mean, there's lots of people on Jennyfield that God is going to save. But what we do know is God does have a people that he is going to save. God has a people, and that's the reason we are called to keep sharing the gospel. Because there are those whose minds God will open, whose hearts God will warm, who will be added to the kingdom of God and will profess the name of Christ. That's God's promise to Paul in very spiritually dark Corinth. And that's God's promise to every local church. That includes us. I've got a people that I'm going to save. Just look on the screen. It's 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10. This is great three verses. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? If you continue in your sin, Paul isn't saying if you've ever committed any of them, you're not going to enter the kingdom. He's not saying that. He's saying if you continue in your sin, if they remain the priorities in your life of any of them, you're going to hell. That's what he's saying. Verse 11. And that is what some of you were. Now there were some respectable middle class Jews and Corinthians in the congregation that day. So that's what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That should make us excited. Paul was looking out at his congregation that day, and he'd be able to look around and he'd be able to say, that person's been immoral, that person was a thief, that person was a male prostitute, whatever. But now by the grace of God, you've been washed, you've been sanctified. You're now a believer. You're now a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a Christian. That should excite us. That should make us want to jump up and down. We're not suggesting we do that, we're in church. But at least in our hearts it should make us want to jump up and down. Jump up and down outside. You know, Paul could look at his congregation, he could see all manner of different backgrounds. He could see people who'd been real rogues, people who were sexually immoral, people that were respectable, all manner of people whose lives had been turned upside down by God's grace. And God says to every one of us, I've got a people. I've got a people who I am going to save. And I've got a future for all of you in my service. Keep going and don't give up. Two things to close with quickly. Verses 12 to 16. They get hold of Paul, they drag him before the Gallio, who's the proconsul of Acacia. He was the top man in that area, he'd not been in the job long. Here was an opportunity, let's get Paul there. You know, let's make his accusations and we can, you know, Gallio will sort him out and it'll all end. What happened? Gallio drove them out. Wasn't that God protecting Paul? Wasn't that God honouring his word? They expected Gallio to support them. No. Even this proconsul, he wasn't a Christian. But God used him to drive them out. I have nothing to do with you. Let him go. Well then, verse 17. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. Poor Sosthenes, in that sense, he'd been beaten up. He wasn't beaten up because he'd failed to get Gallio to silence Paul. He hadn't tried. Paul began 1 Corinthians with those words. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. He was the second leader of the synagogue to be converted, to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he became part of Paul's missionary team. That's the power of the gospel. And that's why we must never, ever give up. Amen. From the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun, I will stand on every promise of your word.